here tonight. If you have your Bibles, want to read with us, look in 2 Samuel chapter 13. 2 Samuel chapter 13, and we'll read a verse of Scripture in Hebrews chapter 3. Second Samuel chapter 13, verse number 1. And it came to pass after this that Absalom the son of David had a fair sister whose name was Tamar, and Amnon the son of David loved her. And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin. And Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, and Jonadab was a very subtle man. And he said unto him, Why art thou, being the king's son, lean from day to day? Wilt thou not tell me? And Amnon said unto him, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. And Jonadab said unto him, Lay thee down on thy bed and make thyself sick. And when thy father cometh to see thee, say unto him, I pray thee, let my sister Tamar come and give me meat and dress the meat in my sight that I may see it and eat it at her hand. So Amnon lay down and made himself sick. And when the king was come to see him, Amnon said unto the king, I pray thee, let Tamar my sister come and make me a couple of cakes in my sight that I may eat at her hand. Then David sent home to Tamar, saying, Go now to thy brother Amnon's house and dress him meat. So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, and he was laid down. And she took flour and kneaded it and made cakes in his sight and did bake the cakes. And she took a pan and poured them out before him, but he refused to eat. And Amnon said, Have out all men from me. And they went out every man from him. And Amnon said unto Tamar, Bring the meat into the chamber that I may eat of thine hand. And Tamar took the cakes which she had made and brought them into the chamber to Amnon her brother. And when she had brought them unto him to eat, he took hold of her and said unto her, Come lie with me, my sister. And she answered him, Nay, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing ought to be done in Israel. Do not thou this folly. And I, whither shall I cause my shame to go? And as for thee, thou shalt be as one of the fools in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, speak unto the king, for he will not withhold me from thee. Howbeit, he would not hearken unto her voice, but being stronger than she, forced her and lay with her. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12 says this, Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. I want to preach here a little while, if the Lord will help us, on the deceitfulness of sin. The deceitfulness of sin. The writer of Hebrews here in this passage of Scripture uses the story of the exodus of the children of Israel out of Egypt as an illustration for us today to beware of the deceitfulness of sin. There's nothing more deceptive. There's nothing more flattering. There's nothing more appealing in this world to the human carnal nature than the deceitfulness of sin. If we don't exhort one another daily and stay on our guard and be aware of all times of who we are and what we're doing, then we risk allowing ourselves to become hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin immediately appears fair and turns out filthy. It appears pleasant, but it turns out pernicious. It promises much and performs nothing. Amen. The deceitfulness of sin is a hardening nature to the soul. It's something that becomes progressive. It's not an overnight happening. It's not something that happens on the spur of the moment. One becomes calloused in his nature and hardened through sin. as a process and as a progress. Amen. One sin allowed to be committed prepares for another, and then that sin makes way for another. And that way, that sin makes room for another, and it becomes progressive and constantly worse. That woman with the issue of blood came to Jesus. The Bible said that she had spent every dime she had on many physicians and bettered nothing, but continually grew worse. That's the nature of sin. It never gets better. It always turns out worse. And that's the insanity of a backslider in this hour, as they go back out and do the same things, expecting different results. And the results never get better. They always end up worse. Can you say amen? Oh, it's tighter in here tonight than I'd hope for it to be. I hope that you'll pray for us. Amen. We need God's touch in this hour. Amen. To make us aware of how subtle the devil really is. Amen. Amnon in this story had a friend. Every evil deed or every evil thought has an evil persuasion behind it. Somewhere in the shadows, lurking in the darkness, is a spirit that pushes you to commit sin. Amen. Eve, amen, was minding her own business, going about her daily life. Amen. But the Bible said that the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. Amen. Amen. There was Samson, the strongest man in the world. Amen. Somewhere lurking in the shadows there awaited a band of Philistines. Behind them was a beautiful woman. Amen. That pushed this man that was endued with God's power. Amen. To tell me and reveal where God's strength lies at in you, Samson. Behind every sin there is a pusher. Amen. Behind every evil act and every evil thought. Amen. There's an evil persuasion trying to get you away from God. Trying to get you away from the church. Trying to get you away from your mama. Get you away from your daddy that's been praying for you. Amen. Behind every sin, amen, there is deceitfulness and despondency and discouragement. I want to preach to you tonight. The only way to break the chains of sin is to turn to the cross, and God will help you to escape the penalty of sin. Jonadab was a very subtle man, and he pushed Amnon. He pushed him. Amnon had a persuasion. He had a temptation that he was dealing with. But behind Amnon was a friend. Behind Amnon was a man, amen, that was luring him on. Amen, and coaching him on. Oh, I want to preach to you tonight, amen, that sin always has a pusher. Amen. Jesus relayed the story in a parable. Amen, that the Bible said, While men slept, an enemy crept in unawares and sowed tares among the wheat. And he ended up that parable by saying these words, an enemy hath done this. Amen. You are, my friend, unaware of the evil influences that is behind your life and your pattern of thinking and the habits that you've acquired. You've become completely unaware of the deception of sin. It gets us to the place where we're never wrong. We can't be reproved. We can't be dealt with. We can't be talked to. We get blind and ignorant. Amen. The Bible said Laodicea was rich and increased with goods. Amen. But the tragedy of the whole story and the tragedy of that church was the Bible said they had need of nothing. Need of nothing. Need of nothing. A good church with talent and music and good preaching and singing and a good standard. All of these wonderful things. I mean, their girls look good. Their boys look good. Modesty was not a problem. Worldliness was not a problem. Amen. The problem was they got
so bound by their traditions and so bound by their customs and so bound by their everyday life and so wrapped up and carried away, amen, with everyday living that they forgot who their God was. They forgot Him not with their lips. They forgot Him not with their clothes, but they forgot Him with their hearts. And I want to preach to you tonight that you're not being deceived by ungodliness in this world. You're being deceived by a subtle sin that takes a hold of the hearts of men and causes them to turn away from God. Amnon was so obsessed with this temptation that the Bible said he became vexed. I got to looking about this word vexed. I got wondering, really, where was he at when the Bible said that he became vexed? What did that mean? He became distressed and frustrated. A prince, a child of royalty, a child of a king, became frustrated. Frustrated. And that's where I'm seeing young people allow their lives to come to in this hour. Is they become frustrated with their religion. They become frustrated with their life, with their experience with God. Never can seem to hold on to any victory. Never can walk in any peace for any length of time. Never can stay on top of anything. Always going back to the same old leprosy. Always going back to the same old allurements, the same old pull, the same old garbage, the same old, come on now. Amen. Frustrated with what God expects. Frustrated with what God requires. Hey, come on now. You remember, don't you, what Cain, what God said to Cain when he was out there in that field, kneeling down by his altar with his shoulders squared back and his chest bowed out? Do you remember what God said to Cain when he went away in a huff? Amen. God said to Cain, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. But if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. Oh God, I just felt something touch my heart right then. If thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto him shall be thy desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Over what? Over those natures and those emotions and those frustrations that cause you to let your eyes get focused on this world. Amen. God was a warning Cain about his anger and his frustration and his resentment. Oh God, help me tonight. Amen. He had went about trying to be religious with a half-hearted sacrifice. And God said no. God would not accept it. Oh, preacher brother, I wish y'all pray for me. His frustration with his religion made him lose control of himself. I said it made him lose control of his spirit. Have you ever seen anybody in this hour that lost control of who they were and lost control of their spirit? Oh God, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. Had a young man call me not long ago that I pastored over in Alabama. I'd preached to him. He'd been in the altar praying, crying and weeping. His marriage was on the rocks. He was about 28, 27 years old, somewhere around in there. Once a year, like clockwork, when Mardi Gras would roll around, his wife would run off on him and leave him. And he'd sit there at home waiting on her to come back. His life was just a mess. His sister, his brother-in-law, his mama was in my church, and I pastored them. And he took a liking to me. You know, I tried to spend some time with him, tried to go hunting, fishing with him, trying to win him to the Lord. You know, he'd come to church, and we'd preach, and he'd get under conviction. He'd come, Brother Jody, and he'd pray. He'd cry, he'd weep, but he never would pray through. I said he never would pray through. His wife would come, and every now and then she'd just sit back there just as hard as she could be and wouldn't even come to the altar. Oh, God. And so finally we wound up resigning and going back home to our home church. And here it is a couple of years later. He called me a few weeks ago. He was crying. He was tore up. His marriage, he said, it ended in a divorce. He had just a few days left to his divorce was finalized, and he was crying. He was tore up. He told me on the phone, he said, "Brother Ward, I remember some things that you preached, and I remember my wife and I talking about some things that you had preached to us, and how that we knew we needed to get in church and do right, give our heart to God and do more than just pray." You see, it's one thing to get these young people in an altar praying. We generally don't have a real hard time getting you down to the altar to pray. We don't have a hard time getting tears to roll down your face. We don't even have a hard time getting you to admit sometimes that you're wrong. What we really have a hard time with you doing is surrendering your entire heart to God. Getting you to surrender your whole heart to God. Every little nook and crack and cranny of your heart where you've got little secret things hidden, man, you've got to give it up and let God have it, or you'll never stay saved. Can somebody shout amen? Amen. Oh, sin is such a deceiver. There's such a deceit and a deception of sin. Amen. It paints such a beautiful picture and promises such great swelling things, but it never delivers and it never comes through on its promise. Amen. I'm 33 years old. Amen. My daddy was a good man, but he's a hard man. Amen. I'll never forget the first time that I ever saw my daddy cry. I was a 14-year-old boy. Amen. We was riding down the road. Him and my mama was about to end their marriage of 18 years. Amen. We rode down the road and I watched my daddy get to talking about how things had been. Amen. And he started weeping and crying in that car going down the road. Amen. That next day I watched, amen, sin crawl up my mama's back and wrap a chain around her neck and lead her away from the only man that ever really loved her in the first place. And I watched the tail end of a U-Haul trailer, amen, as it went down that old dirt road. And I held my daddy in my arms as he wept and cried like a little baby. What was it? It was the deceitfulness of sin. I said it was the deceitfulness of sin. And that same devil, that same trouble, that same sin would love to destroy some of you in this house tonight. Jonadab was a very subtle man. He was so conniving and so slippery and so cunning. Did you notice here that all he said, the only thing that the Bible says that he said was, "Here's what you do. Do this. Here's your little plan right here. Do this and you'll get what you want." And that's the end of Jonadab. Nothing else is mentioned of him. He disappears. He's out of the picture. Brother Lord Bailey, we don't see him and don't hear from him no more. Why? Because all he's got to do is insert his strategy. All he's got to do is infiltrate your mind and then back out of the picture and watch you destroy your life, watch you destroy your family. He'll watch you destroy your marriage and your home. Oh God, come on and help me preach tonight. And when all is said and done and the church watches you cry all back in with your head hung low, that devil is somewhere off in the shadows watching you feel ashamed and guilty and full of bitterness and hatred towards everybody around you. Amen. Are you going to turn and run tonight? Or are you going to head back to the only hope that ever a man had? In the power of the cross, there is hope. The choice, so obvious, so often. We can either cling to the old rugged cross, or we can turn and run like a coward. The choice is yours. You can be a Barbie doll and be a puppet on a string for the world. Come on now. You can primp yourself and try to make something of yourself so that men will look at you and desire you. Or you can choose God's path and be what God wants you to be and have a happy life. Woo! Come on here. Ask any girl that's ever been a prom queen. Ask any girl that's ever been a varsity cheerleader. Come on now. Ask any girl that's ever been a model for a magazine cover. amen, what they're left with when all the money's spent and all the men are gone. Come on now, ask any athlete that's ever had a scholarship. Amen, after all the glamour's died down and the spotlight's over with, what are they left with? Come on now, ask any drug dealer, ask any man or woman in this house, amen, that God saved them out of a life of sin, of alcoholism. Ask them what it's like when it's at the peak of its excitement. Oh, it's all fun and games. But when the lights is off and the fun and the party's over, you're left to deal with a conscience that's slowly becoming manipulated by the deceitfulness of sin. The deceitfulness of sin. I was in the 12th grade in high school and had letters coming from everywhere. Colleges all over Southeast, Southwest Georgia, Florida and Alabama. Sending letters. We want you to come try out. Come on, red shirt. Come on, we want you to play football. Come on, we want you to come. Just sending invitations. And with opportunities and scholarships and spending a lifetime playing sports and being in the spotlight and everybody seeing me. I already had the crowds and the standing ovations and the applause. But there was always this pull and all this manipulation to try to be somebody. To try to be something, you know. Always got to be popular. Always got to wear just the right clothes. Always got to fit into just the right crowd. Man, I could do it. I could fit into the pothead crowd. I could fit into the preppy crowd, Brother Keith. I could fit into the scumbags. I could fit into the rich group. I could fit in with any of them. I just changed my mask. You know, everywhere I go, I just changed my mask. Just changed my talk and just look like them and talk like them and fit in with anybody. I'm going to tell you something. I don't say this a whole lot preaching. Brother Pastor, take care of me after church if you need to. But it got me in the place. Brother Noah, it got me in the place after a while. Amen. With all I could do was just cry. When all the other jocks were gone, when all the quarterbacks and the linebackers were gone, after being in a drug rehab twice and being in a detox unit for 7 days, the only thing I could do was hang my head and cry. Weep like a little baby. Throw my shoulders out and square up when everybody else was around and looking. And then when I was all by myself and nobody's around, all I could do, Brother Jody, was cry. Just weep and cry. Where am I going? What am I going to do? Where's this going to end up? Where am I headed here? What's my life going to turn out to be? Parents divorced. Oh, it's just a dead end road. It's a dead end. Sin is always such a dead-end road. Sin is always such a dead-end road. I saw the girls that acted just like some of you act. I hung around with the guys that act just like some of you act. Just a puppet. Just a puppet being manipulated by every crowd and every situation. Always moving to somebody else's drumbeat until it wears thin, and then you move to this drumbeat. Come on now, you dance to one song and then it gets old and you dance to another. You put your hand to every little thing, every little hobby, every little recreation that comes along until it leads you nowhere, and then you get tired of it. Come on now. The deceitfulness of sin. The deceitfulness. Oh, I could tell you so many sad stories. I guess it's expected. When we get in a service like this with this many people, no doubt, that's lost in this crowd. I could tell you so many sad endings. So many. How many funerals I've been to since I got saved in 14 years of buddies that I hung around with, grew up with since kindergarten, lived down the road from me. We all hung around together. How many sad stories I could tell you where they ended up with a car wrapped around a tree or overdosed on drugs or busted their heart right open with an alcohol excess. Took too many pills, killed herself, committed suicide, shot their brains out. All of these things I could use as a scare tactic tonight to try to scare you into praying. My friend, you've got to realize one thing. Deception goes deeper than a sad story. Deception goes way deeper than me telling you about somebody dying on the roadside. When a heart gets deceived, there's not a preacher that can preach you under conviction. When a heart gets deceived, there's not a church where you feel at home at. Oh, you'll run and you'll skip and you'll go from church to church and revival to revival and camp meeting to camp meeting, trying to have a little bit of fire. Come on now, from youth camp to youth camp, trying to make new buddies and new boyfriends and new girlfriends, trying to build yourself a reputation. But brother, sister, there are some things in life that are worth more than just being popular and fitting in with the right crowd. There's some things that are eternal, that are worth fighting for, and worth holding on to. And you are absolutely missing out on the best things in life. Ask this preacher, if they had it all to do over again. Ask my pastor, ask your pastor, if they had it to do over again, what would they do different? And I guarantee you, every one of them would say the same thing. I'd start serving God earlier. Start serving God sooner than later. I had a boy in my church in Alabama. Brother James Dew, Brother Marcus. I don't know if y'all remember him. Big, tall, wide-shouldered, good-looking boy. His marriage had gotten in a mess. His brother was a member of my church. He'd come. And old Marcus, he was like Brother Jerry. He's just a ball to be around. You know, a good friend, good, just a good guy to be around. Brighten up any room, you know. Fun to talk to. Always had a good story to tell. Always good for a laugh. And old Marcus, he'd come and he'd always sit back around in there where Brother Jody's at. And he'd sit there and he'd come like clockwork when he sent me. Once or twice a month he'd come, Brother Noah, and he'd sit and he'd listen to preaching. He'd stand. He'd be reverent. He was just as mannerly and polite and cordial as he could be, but he was so lost. He was so lost. And besides my church, there was that old crazy church over in Philadelphia, Mississippi, that he'd go to every now and then, and they made him feel so comfortable. They made him feel so comfortable. Till it got him to the place when real conviction got a hold of his heart, he second-guessed God. He'd get in that altar and he'd pray, and he'd cry and he'd weep. I'd put my arms around him. I'd say, come on, Marcus, you gotta do more than just cry, buddy. You gotta do more than just weep and pray. You gotta pray through. You gotta pray all the way through. You gotta pray until when you get up from here, you don't want to go out and sin anymore. See, that's where some of y'all are at. You get out of the altar and you'll pray and you'll weep and cry, but you'll go out and you know good and well tomorrow you're gonna do the same thing over again. You know that next week you're still going to be in the same sorry condition because you won't let God have full control of your heart. Come on, Marcus, pray, son, pray. Precious little four or five-year-old girl that looked just like him from his marriage that had been shattered. Come on, Marcus, pray. Come on, man. I put my arm around it. Come on, pray, Marcus. God loves you. God loves you. Pray through, man. Pray until when you get up, you know the burden of sin is gone. Pray, buddy. Pray. Come on. Please pray. He always get up and hug my neck and shake my hand. I'll slip me a piece of money. Amen. Come on, Marcus. Please pray through. You're going to allow the devil to deceive you if you don't pray through and really get saved. Amen. There he went down the road, down interstate, whatever the interstate that is, towards Philadelphia, outside of Meridian, Mississippi. There he goes. There he goes. That big bright smile, that dark tan, those wide shoulders. Amen. Those big hands of his. He had a background. He was known to whip men twice his size. He was Marcus. There was nobody like Marcus Dew. And I said, come on, Marcus, pray. And he'd go out down the highway he went in his fancy little pickup truck. Amen. Wound up losing control of his truck in just a moment's time. Listen, in just a moment's time. In just a moment's time. Everything that had been preached in his hearing was down the tubes and gone. It didn't mean a thing. It didn't mean a hill of beans. The only thing all this preaching is going to do is make you that much more accountable when you stand in judgment. Backslidden holiness preacher sat in my church on one of my pews in North Irving, Kentucky. He sat back over there about middle ways. He sat miserable, one of the most prominent men in our movement. If ever there was a phone call, if ever was a number that you needed, you could call him and get it. He knew every pastor just about there was in the wholeness movement. He had preached at the biggest camp meetings. He had the biggest camp meeting preachers preach for him. Had a big shouting church, the kind of church everybody wanted to stop in and preach at. Big group of young people. Big crowd. Nice big church. He had it all going for him. But I watched that brother sit after he got caught. He sat back there about middle ways, just as broken and miserable as he could be. God still loved him. If he repents, he can go to heaven. If he really repents. But a heart gets to the place after a while to where it can't repent. Y'all didn't hear me say that, did you? I said, you get your heart to the place after a while where the Bible said God sent them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. The deceitfulness of sin. You know what happened to that brother? Brother Bailey, he started out wrong when he rebelled and didn't want to be accountable to anybody. You don't have to know where I'm at. You don't have to know what I'm doing. You don't have to know my whereabouts all the time. Didn't want to be accountable to anybody. Come on now. You watch that brother or sister when they want to isolate themselves and be alone all the time and never want anybody to know where they're at and what they're doing. It's my life. I'm in control of my life. I don't need you telling me what to do and where to go. Well, I'll tell you where it's going to lead you. It'll get you to the place where you're so permanently scarred. It got David to the place where God forgave him and he wept tears of bitter sorrow and regret. But Brother Noah, the scars remained and the sword never left his home. I said the scar was forever on his heart and the sword never left his family. The deceitfulness of sin. My God, I'm feeling the weight of this right here. And I feel like I'm losing you one by one. If you don't open your eyes and realize where you're at and where you're headed without God's mercy and God's grace, you're going to find yourself in an awful predicament one day. It was at Y'all's youth camp year before last when that boy stood and he sung and he testified and everybody thought he was so talented and so pretty and so this and so that. Precious wife, and then it was three babies and one on the way. God worked it out. God moved me out to pastor church. Lord put him in a beautiful, almost brand new double wide with a nice new van to accommodate his big family, growing family. Boy, wasn't 25 years old. It was at y'all's church, at y'all's youth camp, Brother Bailey. What is it, a week or two later? God hadn't got back home good and unpacked. And after God had blessed him and he had testified like he did, he come by and testified and sung at my church. Everybody just, oh, what a great young man, what a fine young man, what a godly young man. But the thing that led him astray was beneath the surface. You couldn't look at him wearing jewelry and having tattoos and a ponytail down his back. He wasn't sporting a Harley Davidson and listening to AC/DC. What was wrong with him was far beneath the surface. He goes out, he gets wrapped up in an awful lifestyle. He gets caught up in sin. Same thing he used to do, only worse. Same thing God saved him and delivered him out of, only worse. He gets worse and worse and worse, and he comes dragging himself back in. We prayed. My pastor labored trying to help him. He's kin to us. We do everything we can to try to salvage that boy's home and his marriage and his soul. 6 or 8 months he spends trying to pray and trying to weep and cry. And God puts his marriage back together. Works a few things out for him. Gives him a good job. I'm telling you, when he came back, he was hungry and homeless and destitute. That boy with everything going for him, good looks, great talent, could sing better than anybody I know of in the wholeness movement. And all of that, brother and sister, won't keep you. I said it won't keep you. He pitched his tent towards Sodom and went right back out to the same thing. Now his home's worse off than it ever was. He's gone. He's gone. We never see him. We never hear from him. Brother Noah seen him a few weeks ago in one place and said, I'm going to tell you something. I don't feel like you're going to wiggle your way out of this one. You're not going to make it out of this one. And he just goes on his way. Just like God never existed. Like God never touched him. Just like God had never spoke to him and helped him. We think, oh, what a horrible story. What a horrible report to give about such a prospective young man. What a horrible thing. And you don't realize the same deception and the same devil would love to lead your heart astray tonight. Lot pinched his tent towards Sodom. I got to hurry. He leaned in the wrong direction and was almost consumed in the fire. While he lingered, the Bible said, while he lingered, the angels grabbed him by the hand, the Lord being merciful. Get him out of the city. There's a call going forth tonight, the call of the wild. Tells you it don't take all this. You ain't got to listen to that preacher. And while you sit back and smirk and smile and laugh and poke fun while the preacher's preaching, while you sit back and borderline blaspheme in your heart, there's a gentle pull. God's still pulling at you. God's still got your number. God's not forgot about you. It's not too late now. It's not too late now. You're going to need him one day. You're going to need him. You better realize how bad you need him now. I said, you better realize how bad you need him now. The call of the wild says, if I could just commit that one sin, just one time, you get your eyes on that one boy, that one girl that does that one thing, and that devil works on the back of your mind, and you think, if I could just do that one time, I'll ease out and I'll do it and I'll get back in and we'll be all right, everything will be fine. If I could just get out of here, just for a couple of weeks, if I could just get away from this preacher, if I could just get away from this church, if I could just slip out for a little while and do my thing, I'll come back. I don't love him. I don't love her. He's been good to me. She's been good to me. But the love's just not in my heart. And if you're not mighty careful, you'll set your eyes and pitch your tent towards Sodom. And there are some of you that come a long ways tonight, and some of you that go to this church, and no doubt some that go to mine, that you've had leaving on your mind lately. What a horrible thought to entertain whenever the goodness of God is so abundant. Stand with me all over this house. I'm going to try to pull an altar call. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Honey, come get a song, come piano. I called Brother Noah several months ago because I was troubled by a dream that I had. Normally I don't pay him much attention. I don't count dreams to be a whole lot. But I had a dream that troubled me. And in this dream, me and some of the young people from the church had visited a museum. And in that museum there were stuffed, mounted animals, deer, moose, buffalo, all kind of fox, bobcat, coyote, all kind of animals in this museum that were mounted. And mostly in this museum, there were snakes, all kinds of snakes on, from the floor to the ceiling and from wall to wall. There were snakes everywhere mounted, big, huge ones, little small ones. poisonous, non-poisonous, all kind of snakes in this museum. And so I was there, our youth pastor, Brother Noah, all our young people, we were there. And as I walked up to this display and I looked at this one little small snake, I reached out just to touch and get a feel of that little snake. And all of a sudden a snake jumped out and popped me. And he hit me somewhere in the arm and along in the hand, somewhere along in there. And he bit me. And as I drew my hand back, and it immediately began to swell. And in my dream, I felt myself losing consciousness. And I went over, I ran over to Brother Noah. And I said, Brother Noah, a snake just bit me. One of these snakes just bit me. And Brother Noah, in my dream, he went over to the guy behind the counter. He started getting on him, started scolding him. The guy said, these are my young people, and you got some of these snakes in here. They're not dead. A snake just bit one of my preachers in my church. What are you doing? And the guy said, look here, can't you read? And we'd all, this sign had been there the whole time and nobody had noticed. It said, don't touch the snakes. And this guy looked back with a smirk and a grin on his face. And there was another sign over here on this side that said, not everything that appears to be dead is dead. And I told Brother Noah about my dream. And God, I felt like, started dealing with me. Not everything in your life that you think is dead and control over is dead. Not every snake that God's ever given us victory over do we still have victory over in this hour, because if you did, it wouldn't be so hard to get you to participate. It wouldn't be such a chore just to get you to live right. Come on now. If you had conquered every obstacle in your life right now, you'd be on fire for God day in and day out. But the reason there's such a struggle for revival in this hour, the reason there's such a struggle for a move of God, is because there's so many snakes that are still alive. The deception, the deceitfulness of sin. I want to read one more scripture to you here. If I got time while they read it, while they sing, get ready to sing. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over into lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Who being past feeling. Past feeling. And I know everybody's eager to get service over and done with, and let's go eat a bite and go do our thing out there and everybody. But I'm a pulling right here for somebody. I'm a trying to weave my way through and pull for somebody. You need the Lord. You don't realize just how bad you need the Lord in this church service here tonight. It's not just by chance that you came. The Lord sees something in your life that He can use and that He can make a blessing out of. Sing, honey. I wonder if every saint of God in here right now, lift your hands and pray. Ask the Lord to help us. Come on, stretch your hands towards heaven. My God. I don't want to see one more teenager be deceived by sin. I don't want to see one more marriage into divorce. I don't want to see one more soul backslide and lose their heart and lose their soul. I'm tired of watching us lose good children, good young people, Brother Jerry. I'm tired of watching us lose them to sin. We sing every song we know to sing. We preach everything we know to preach. My God, if there's anything that ought to break your heart tonight, it ought to be my heart's not in the place where it ought to be. I'm not on fire like I know I ought to be. Come on, you need help and you know it. Every head bowed and every eye closed. You need the Lord to help you tonight. You're struggling. You know you're struggling. That enemy's warring your mind. He's warring every part of your mind, and you know you need Him. Come on now. You've looked in every message and every church service for just the right spirit, for just the right atmosphere. You bore a burden, you bore a load for long enough. How long are you going to choose to stay miserable? Come on, while the churches are praying, I wonder if the church will pray. While the churches are praying, come on. Come on, would you come? Would you come? Do you feel God tugging at your heart tonight? Would you come? Come on, young girl. Step on out of there. Come on, young boy. Step on out of there. Come on and pray. Come on, would you come and pray? You need the Lord right here. You need to pray. You need to get a hold of God. You need victory in your heart. Proverbs chapter 1 said, because I called and you refused, I stretched out my hand and no man regarded. You said it not in all my counsel and with none of my reproof. Therefore will I laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction as a whirlwind, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer.
Oh,
come on. Come on, while good folks are praying for you. Come on, don't fight what you're feeling. Come on, step on out. Don't fight what you're feeling. Come on down here. Somebody will pray with you. Come on, we'll pray with you. Come on. Come on, step on out. You need the Lord to help you. Come on, young people. Come on. Come on, young person. Where you at? Where you at? Where you at tonight? Come on and pray. Come on, I'm reaching for you as hard as I can. I don't know what else to say. I don't know what other story to tell. I don't know what it's going to take to reach some of your hearts. I don't know what it's going to take to open your eyes.